Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. Now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. And take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Let's just start this morning reading in verse number 13. We're going to take a large portion of Scripture here. But we'll start reading in verse 13 down to verse 15, and then we'll kind of make our way through and read the others as we go along. But Jesus is continuing His words here. First of all, He started speaking about the religious leaders, and now He's going to turn and speak to the religious leaders. And these are serious words that we're going to read. Jesus says this in verse 13. He turns to them and says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And we'll continue looking into that. But as we start, A.W. Tozier, many of you probably know, A.W. Tozier, the great preacher, the well-known pastor, and author of many books in the early 1900s, once said this. I don't know if you can read that or not. I realize that might be a little small now that I'm looking at it up here, but I'll read it for you. He said this: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference." If the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, 95% of what we do would continue as it is and nobody would know the difference. And he was contrasting that with the early church, where he continued that quote and said, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. It's quite a contrast in today's church and the early church in the book of Acts. And I think what A.W. Tozier was trying to expose was the activities of the church that are so often done out of habit and tradition as opposed to relying on the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying we've become so entrenched in these things, we've done these things for so long, that if we took the Holy Spirit away, we would just continue doing them and no one would know the difference. It's that he's addressing that lack of true spiritual depth and the reliance on human effort as opposed to the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a true observation of the church today. While the early church may have been the exception, I think today's Christianity, today's church at large, and the Pharisees of Jesus' day have some things in common. That often we find our identity, as the Pharisees did, in a list of do's and don'ts, a reliance on tradition and habit, as opposed to, as A.W. Tozier said, the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus is addressing here in these words of Matthew chapter 23, the harshest and most condemning words that you will find in the Bible. And the reality is this, as we look at this chapter, as we make our way from verse 13 down through this chapter, this passage, these words of Jesus are probably going to make us a little bit uncomfortable. And they should. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever had this happen where maybe you come up to somebody or you come into a room and the person that you see there doesn't know that you're there? You kind of come up and he doesn't realize that you're in the room with them, and they do something or say something that is so out of character for them that you're like, I can't believe that person actually just said that or did that. Like, they didn't realize you were there, so they did something that was kind of what you would think was out of character for them. You know, I'll see that from time to time. I would see this often in St. Lucia, especially as a pastor, that people would come into church and they would put on this face. They would look one way on Sunday, and then I would come up on them and they wouldn't know I was there, and they would say something or do something. It's like, man, that is so out of character for you. It's so that's who you, the real person really comes out in that moment. I have some good stories, but I won't share them this morning. I'll just, you can ask me later. I'll share some stories with you. But I think we've all experienced that to some extent, that what you see from someone is just so out of character from what you expected that it kind of takes you by surprise. And I think that's how a lot of people view this chapter. These words and these actions of Jesus when it comes to these scribes and Pharisees, this anger that we see, these harsh words of condemnation are so out of character for him. It's almost like this is not what we expect Jesus to be in this chapter. These words, it's not what we think of when we think of Jesus. And some commentators try to ease this tension in the chapter by saying, well, this isn't anger. It's not really harsh words. You're just reading it wrong. But really, it is anger. These are harsh words that Jesus has for the religious leaders. There's a righteous anger, very similar to what we saw when Jesus walked into the temple and cleansed the temple. It's that righteous anger that we see being displayed by Jesus. And I think that people think this way for a couple of reasons. When people think of Jesus, you think of the character and the person of Jesus, they often fall to one of two extremes. The first extreme that you see people fall to is this: Jesus is not an angry person. Jesus is all about love. That's one extreme that you'll often see. Jesus is loving. He is accepting. He is tolerant. He is love. This is how the world tries to portray Jesus. He's all about love. Jesus isn't a person, they say, that would condemn sin. He simply loved people. He accepted them for who they are. By the way, you're going to hear a lot of that even this month by people that claim to know Jesus. They're going to say Jesus is all about love and acceptance and tolerance, which we know is not a true characterization of Jesus. Jesus did love, but he never left people in their sin. He always dealt with sin. So that's one extreme. But then I think there's also people that fall to the other side. And I read some of this even over the last week as I was reading through some different commentaries. They take some passage and they look at it and they say, listen, Jesus is not simply love. Yes, he loves sinners. And yes, he died for them, but look at this. Jesus is going to judge sinners. Look at how harsh he is. And they deserve it. And that's the picture that they have of Jesus in their heads. Instead of him being loved, they see him in his passage as a God of judgment of these sinners. And they get what they deserve, and that's what we want. We want a God of judgment. They kind of fall to that other extreme characterization of Jesus. But I would say actually both of those views are wrong in this passage. Of course, there is an element of truth to both of them. Jesus does love the sinner, but Jesus will also judge the sinner. So there's an element of truth in both of those. But the reality is this chapter is not talking about the sinner that is separated from Jesus. Now, it is talking about sinners, but they just didn't see themselves that way. This chapter isn't talking about those sinners. That's not who these words are directed to. These words are for church people. These words of Matthew 23 are to the religious ones, the churchgoers. You know, we don't like to see Jesus like this. It's uncomfortable. The harsh words, the angry words, the condemnation. But the reality is Jesus' anger is completely justified. And in fact, not only is it justified, but I would argue that it's totally necessary. It's necessary because of the danger that these religious leaders are to his purpose and his plan. They stand in complete opposition to him and to God himself. I want you to get this as we begin, as we look into this passage. I believe this is the key to understanding this whole section of Scripture and really getting what God wants us to get this morning. And it's this: the greatest danger to the church, the greatest danger to the church as a whole, is not the sinner outside the church. The greatest danger to the church this morning is not the school system. It's not the activists. It's not the government. I would suggest to you, as we look at this passage, that the greatest danger to the church today is actually the church itself. What I mean by that is this: when a church becomes pharisaical, hypocritical, judgmental, apathetic, filled with a consumerist mentality, empty religion, traditionalism, that is a church that is dead. That is a church that is dying. And that's what Jesus is addressing in this passage. Now, we started looking at it last week, but now Jesus goes from speaking about these religious leaders and turning to them. And he turns his attention to the righteous ones, the pious ones, the religious ones. He doesn't hold back. So he's not angry at sinners, at least in the eyes of the people. He's angry, and rightfully so, at these righteous ones. Let me say this also as we get into here. We'll see this a number of times. These eight woes. And we just read a couple of them. But eight times in this passage, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, you hypocrites. Woe unto you, you blind guides. Woe unto you, you children of hell. Woe unto you." Over and over, we see this word, "woe unto you." That word "woe" is a statement. It conveys not just anger, but judgment and sorrow and grief. It's meant as a warning. Yes, Jesus is angry at these religious leaders. Yes, he's pronouncing God's judgment on them for their hypocrisy and pride and spiritual blindness. But it's not just anger. There's also compassion in here. There's also a warning. There's a brokenheartedness. And we'll see that even at the end of the chapter. At the end of the judgment, there's a sadness. There's a brokenness over what sin and what self-righteousness does in the church. And Jesus is broken over it. So he's condemning these leaders, yes, but he's also giving a warning to those listening. It's not too late. I think when we look out and see the effects of sin in the church and self-righteousness and hypocrisy, as you look out and see that, I have the same sense of sadness and grief and sorrow. That what God could have done and what God would have done, but he wasn't given the opportunity. So Jesus speaks here with righteous anger against hypocrisy and pride, but beneath that is a heart of love that desires to gather these people unto himself. God's judgment is real, but it flows from a heart of grace. So I want us to look at these words from that context. All right, the anger is real, but really the heart is grace behind it. So we're going to look at these woes. And I had originally intended, as I often do, to go through the whole chapter. But that's not going to happen this morning. I made my way, and I think we'll make it down to verse number 28, and then we'll try to finish it. And I bit off way more than I could chew. And so we'll make our way through the first part of it and finish it up next week. But I want you to see just a couple of things as we look at these woes, and we'll make some applications along the way, but I want us to see the dangers in the church of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy, because we see so many times in these verses, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over again, we see this condemnation for these hypocrites. Now, the first of these three woes are focused on the harm, the hurt that these Pharisees are causing those that follow them. And that's why these condemnations are so serious. It wasn't just them they were affecting. Their hypocrisy was affecting everybody around them. It was dangerous to more than just them. The next five are going to be about their character, but the first three show the way that these leaders, who should have been turning people towards God, were turning people away, causing great harm. So there's great danger in hypocrisy. And we've looked at that word before. The word hypocrite has the idea of literally putting on a mask, right? It was used for those actors that would hold all of those different masks in their hand and just put a mask over their face and pretend to be somebody that they were not. That's the idea of this word hypocrite. Caring more about what other people think about you. Remember, we looked at that last week. Caring more about how others perceive you than God himself perceives you. That's the definition of a hypocrite. And this hypocrisy didn't hurt just them. It actually led the nation away from God. So what are the dangers of hypocrisy this morning? First of all, I want us to see in this first woe that hypocrisy blocks the way to God. It blocks the way to God. These religious leaders had become the gatekeepers to the kingdom. And this woe, this judgment, is because they were actively hindering people from entering into God's kingdom. Not only were they not going in themselves, but they were actively keeping other people out and keeping others from following God as well. Verse 13 sets the trajectory for all the other woes that are to come. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The underlying truth here is that these religious leaders claim to hold the keys to the kingdom, but they had slammed the door to that kingdom in the face of the people. Jesus was trying to lead people to the kingdom, and they were stopping people from going in. These hypocrites, through their legalism and pride and hypocrisy and tradition, made the kingdom unreachable for the people. They kept people from entering in. They refused to go in themselves, and they actively blocked the door for anyone else to go in. They actively were discouraging people from believing in Jesus. We've seen that over and over through questioning him, through discrediting him, through criticizing him. They were always trying to block people from following him. Verse number 14, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now this verse is not in all the manuscripts, so it's found later in Mark chapter 12. We have it here. And the idea is this, that these hypocrites pretended to be righteous and pious with their prayers. So that everybody, you remember, they like to make long prayers. They like everybody to see them. They like to pray so that everybody could watch them. They pretended to be religious. They pretended to be pious with their long prayers so everybody could see their spirituality. But under the surface, their hearts were full of greed and corruption and manipulation. And they took advantage of those that they were supposed to help instead of protecting them and caring for the widows. They exploited them for personal gain. They were pretending to be something they were not. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land and make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." Now you would think on the surface that going and making proselytes, making converts, bringing people to God would be an admirable thing, that would be a good thing. That it's good to have that religious zeal and go and try to find people and bring them to God. But Jesus turns it all around and says, in your religious zeal, you've made these people twice the child of hell than you are. See, instead of leading these converts to truth, the religious leaders simply made copies of themselves. They replicated their own hypocrisy and self-righteousness, so that these ones that they supposedly brought to God were twice entrenched in their error and pride and legalism that they had. See, religious zeal without truth is dangerous. Yes, they were leading people, but they weren't leading in the right direction. Jesus later calls them in just a minute blind guides. Let me make just a couple applications from these first three woes. I think for me, as a leader especially, but really for all of us as believers, we have a responsibility to point people to Christ, not to be the ones that get in the way of them finding Christ. That's what these religious leaders were doing. You might be thinking to yourself, now I would never do that. I would never try to get in someone's way from finding Christ. And I would say that it wasn't the goal of the Pharisees either. That wasn't their desire. Let me ask this. How many people have been turned off of Christianity and away from Christ because of other Christians, even well-meaning Christians? I remember, I may have told this story before, I don't remember, so if I have, forgive me, but I remember going into a large church in Ontario. I was just visiting. I was actually on deputation as one of the missionaries as part of their missions conference. And I remember going into that church and someone came up to me and was talking to me, and in that conversation told me how upset he was that I was wearing a striped tie, that nobody should wear a striped tie in church. And I was kind of taken by, I was kind of surprised by that, because I was in a suit and a tie. Like, I thought I looked pretty good coming into church. And yet he had an issue with that striped tie, and he was being serious. But can you imagine that somebody coming into church that wasn't a believer and having someone say something like that to them? That man was a gatekeeper. And there are many things that we can do to be gatekeepers of the kingdom. And we need to be so careful. Our role is not to be a gatekeeper. Our role is to be a signpost that leads people to the door, to point people to Christ. Let's not be the ones that turn people away from Christ, as opposed to being the ones that turn them to Him. And let's remember this as well, that we need to remember that we are leading people to Christ and not a religious system. I think sometimes we can be so quick to try to teach rules and regulations and systems, when what we should be teaching is a true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a place for some of those things, but that's for the Holy Spirit to teach. That comes over time. That's not for us. We must ensure that we are not adding burdens or rules or obstacles that are keeping people from Christ. That's exactly what these Pharisees are doing. Jesus says, "Woe unto you for keeping people out of the kingdom." Let's make the gospel simple and clear and Christ-centered, and not unintentionally close doors. Let's be that signpost that leads people to Him and not turn away from Him. Hypocrisy blocks the way to God. Let me say this secondly. Hypocrisy replaces truth with tradition. It says in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." Woe to you blind guides. And we looked at this a little while ago. We referenced this thought of swearing by the temple, swearing by the gold of the temple. If you remember, it was in Matthew chapter 5, as we looked in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus referenced it again in Matthew chapter 15. There he was speaking about vows. Here he's speaking about oath, something very similar. And the problem here is that the Pharisees had built an elaborate system of rules and regulations around vows and oaths. And the problem was not the oath. The problem was not the vow. The problem was that these Pharisees had created these loopholes, these dishonest system that twisted the truth, where some vows counted and some oaths counted and others didn't. So swearing by the temple, it doesn't actually matter. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, that's binding. Like if you swear by the altar, you don't have to keep your word. But if you make an oath by the gift that is on the altar, then you have to keep your word. You have to keep your oath. They've made these oaths in this way so they could say something that sounded binding, but leave themselves a convenient exit if they wanted to break their word. Right? So I said I was going to do that, but I only swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold in the temple. So I made that oath, but I can break it. It's a convenient exit. I can swear by the altar, but it doesn't really matter. I don't have to keep that oath. I don't have to keep my word. They were using the truth of God's word. They were using oaths, which were serious things, to justify dishonesty and deceitfulness rather than pursuing integrity. See, this is the heart of it. The religious leaders were so good at creating loopholes to justify their tradition and their sin than they were, that they were more concerned about those loopholes than they were about actually keeping the law. I'm creating all these ways that I can actually break the law and be okay. You know, one of the most dangerous things a person can do is use the Bible to justify what they already want rather than to submitting what God has already said. Using the Bible to justify what we already want rather than actually reading it and submitting to it. That's why Jesus calls these Pharisees blind guides. They wanted to guide people. They wanted to lead, but they were blind themselves to the truth. They weren't ignoring Scripture entirely, but they were manipulating it and shaping its application to protect their position and excuse their behavior and control other people, all while trying to outwardly appear spiritual and righteous. Listen, this kind of misuse of God's word doesn't just come from ignorance alone. This kind of misuse comes from a heart that wants control over God rather than submitting to him. I think we're all tempted to do this. I think we are tempted often to read a verse and then immediately try to make it fit our situation, or our desires, or our opinions, or our preferences. Instead of letting God's word shape us and say what it says, we try to shape God's word and make it say what we want it to say, because it's more convenient. It's what we want to hear. Listen, the Bible isn't meant to be a mirror that reflects our preferences. The Bible is meant to be a mirror that shows us what's true about God, about ourselves, about the world. That's why we need to handle Scripture carefully. That's why Paul said to Timothy, hey, Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Why do you have to say that to him? Because you can also wrongly divide the word of truth. He says you need to be careful. It's possible to wrongly divide God's word, to mishandle it in a way that might sound good, but it's deceptive and it's wrong. So, for example, I could give you many examples. People say things often that sound good and sound biblical, but the reality is they're not true. And some of them actually are in opposition to biblical teaching. So let me give you some examples. God helps those that what? Help themselves. Have you heard that before? That is totally unbiblical. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Or how about this? God won't give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. Because you're not the one handling it, right? That's an unbiblical truth. Or how about this? I've seen this on church signs as I drive by, and I always laugh at this one. They say, preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. No, you always have to use words to preach the gospel. It has to come from our lips. All of these statements sound good, and I give you so many more. They sound good, but they're not true. They're not biblical. That's why we need to know the truth of God's word and let God's word shape us and change us and lead. Not our preferences, not our traditions. We believe in sola scriptura, right? Which is scripture alone. Not tradition, not preference, not history. Those things are good sometimes, but they must be measured against the ruling stick of God's word. Hypocrisy replaces truth with tradition. That's what these Pharisees were doing. Notice thirdly, and we're going to have to pick up a little bit, but hypocrisy majors on the minors. You see that there in verse 23? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The Pharisees, if you knew anything about the Pharisees, you would know that they were absolutely meticulous in their tithing. Right down to the very tiniest of all the garden herbs. They would take all their herbs out, their, what does he say, their mint and their anise or their dill and their cumin. They would take all of these mints and they would section them out and they would tie down the very smallest of all of these herbs. And notice, Jesus doesn't tell them to stop doing that, though it was above what the law actually required. He doesn't tell them to stop. But again, they did it because it gave them the perception of devotion and spirituality. So Jesus doesn't condemn them for doing that, but he says, you are hypocrites, you are blind guides. Why? Because you've done the smallest details of external religion while at the same time neglecting the bigger details of God's law, the very heart of God's law. You've done all of these little external things, but you've left the whole weightier matter of the heart behind. You tithe these little bits, these minor things, while ignoring the major things, the weightier things. Things like judgment, justice, treating others rightly and fairly. Things like mercy, compassion, and grace, especially towards the weak and needy. Jesus said, you devour the widows. You don't have compassion. They ignored justice and mercy and faith, trust in God, loyalty to God, sincerity in their walk with God. They focused on all these little things, and yet they left behind the major heart of God's law. These things, justice and mercy and faith, they reflect the heart of God. Micah 6 verse 8 says this, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord, what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, and love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. These are the majors. That's what God desires. And yet they ignored the majors to focus on the minor details of the law. All in a fake show of spirituality. Again, Jesus gives the example of straining out gnats. Gnats were the smallest winged creatures. The winged creatures, many of them, were considered unclean. So they would strain out their wheat and flour and wine for these gnats. They'd put this mesh on there to strain out the gnats so that they would not accidentally swallow one and become unclean. Jesus says you strain out the gnats while you're ignoring the camel, the largest unclean animal of all them. The point is this, their religion was full of rules, but it was empty of love and justice and genuine faith. And I think the application to us here is very clear. Listen, don't confuse external obedience with spiritual maturity. Just because we tithe or come to church or even serve in church, it doesn't mean our hearts are right with God. It doesn't mean that we are pursuing justice and mercy and faith. Just because we do those things on the outside doesn't mean we have a personal, deep, genuine relationship with God. These Pharisees did all the small things properly, but they were missing the greatest thing. I think we can be guilty of gnat picking in our religion too, right? We're so quick to correct others on small issues, but we're blind to our own pride, or harshness, or anger, or lack of compassion, or being judgmental. God's desire is that our heart would be like His. Don't focus solely on the little things to the exclusion of the major. We said it a couple weeks ago, it all comes down to this: love God and love people, and the rest will flow out of that. One more quick thought. Are you still with me? Is everyone still with me this morning? I know some of this is kind of heavy going through here. These are the harsh words of Jesus. But I need this. We need it. So let me give you one more thing, and then we'll finish up with that. Notice, fourthly, hypocrisy cleans the outside but corrupts the inside. The last two woes we'll look at in verse 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. These last two woes are very similar to each other. There's two pictures there which we can easily see. The first is that cup that is washed on the outside, but the inside is neglected, is dirty still. None of us would drink from a cup like that. Jesus says to these Pharisees, you are just like that cup. You are polished and religious, and you are impressive. You look good on the outside, but inside, man, it is full of extortion and greed and indulgence and corruption. You look so good on the outside, but inside your heart is just wicked. It's totally corrupt. Same thing with the second picture, a whitewashed tomb. Now, I remember being in St. Lucia, and we would often, this is what the graveyards look. This is a picture from one up in Castries. This is what the graveyards look like. You can see all the white tombs. A good picture of this as you go. But you know, a lot of people think about this verse, these whitewashed tombs, and they think of it kind of this way, where they were painted white kind of for the beautification of the graveyard, to make the tombs look a little nicer. But that's not actually why they whitewashed the tombs. They would paint them not to look nice on the surface, but the Pharisees would paint either the whole tomb or stripes on the graves, so that as people were out, as they were walking around, they wouldn't accidentally step on a tomb and be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. That's why they would paint them white, so you would see them and not come near them and not be unclean. So they would paint these tombs so that they didn't accidentally step on one and become unclean, but at the same time, they justified all sorts of unclean and immoral and unrighteous behavior. So Jesus says, you're just like these whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but in the inside, it's full of decay and dead men's bones. It's wicked. It's rotten. It's terrible. And the point is this. Listen, don't settle for looking clean on the outside. Be clean. Jesus says you wash the inside of the cup, you wash the inside of the platter, and the rest will follow. Don't just settle for looking clean. Be clean. God is not impressed at all with outward spiritual appearance. You know what God desires is God said to David in Psalm 51, he desires truth where? In the inward parts. That's where he desires truth. Go beyond your behavior and check your motives and your desires and your heart. By the way, I'm speaking to myself here too. This is not just us. You, this is us. We're all in this. We all need this. Clean the inside first, and then that will transform your behavior. Jesus is not condemning behavior. He's condemning pretense. This facade that they put up. He doesn't want a polished shell. What he wants is a heart that is pure. And only the gospel can do that. Let me finish this way as we consider these strong words. And we have a little bit more to go next week as we finish up this chapter. But as we consider these strong words of Jesus against the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, let's remember here that this call is not just a rebuke. It is. But it's also an invitation to genuine faith. We don't have to live like the Pharisees. The hope we have is this: God desires truth in our hearts. He desires humility in our lives. He desires love in our actions. Let's examine our own hearts honestly and ask God to cleanse us from anything that keeps us from walking in sincere and genuine Christianity. God, if there's anything in my life that's keeping me from that real relationship with you and with others, show that to me. May we not be like the Pharisees who burden others but fail to bear their own faults. Rather, let's be people that are marked with grace and humility and authentic love that's just as real on the inside as it is on the outside. Let's live transparently before God and before others, not just on a surface level, but with a deep, genuine relationship that's built on justice, mercy, faith.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.